Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
Let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'm just going to read the first verse right now because I'm going to go through a lot of the verses here in this psalm. So verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions.
Amen.
We have here a psalm. A psalm is that which is meant for singing praises to God, as Job just went through. It is truth that can be spoken as well. But psalms were written and intended to be sang or sung. I don't know the best way to say that. We read in Psalm 95:2, we read, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms.
Amen.
And then Psalm 105:2, we read, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Job's already went through that for us. What we sing should be the truth of God. It is not okay to get up and preach the truth of God in a message and then get up and sing hymns or psalms or spiritual songs that lie on God.
Exactly.
Hearing lies on God in our message, in our song, or in our prayers does not edify anyone and could be that which is even a little bit of leaven if it's unchanged. I'm sure we say things when we preach, or say things when we sing, or say things when we pray that are a lie against His Word to some extent. I understand that. But when we realize this, that this is the case, then we change what we are saying. I'm sure there are times when we have lied on God on purpose. God help us. But God's people try not to lie on God. Nevertheless, it's not edifying when we hear lies on God. Colossians 3:16, we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So from this psalm, what is it that we preach, sing, and pray about? Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, he decided not to know anything else among the Corinthians other than this one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
In knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we learn some other things through, or that is, by His Spirit. We learn who we are and what we have done. The end result being supplications to Him and praise to Him for what He has done, Job.
Amen.
This psalm is a psalm of a believer coming to know who he is and who God is. It is a true bona fide believer who wrote this, David.
Yes, sir.
This is a prayer, a song, or psalm, and it is a message to be proclaimed as well. So we have the following. Number one, in an acknowledging of who we are before God and what we have done. And I had a few other points. God had me take it out because Joe covered a lot of that. But in an acknowledging of who God is and what He has done and can do. So number one, and I want to say a few things before this first point. I want us all to notice that David never asked the question why or how.
That's right.
Exactly. It is all matter of fact. He does not ask God how He does things or why He does things.
Yeah.
He just asked God to do these things to him. as we go through this, there are things that David asked from God that God has already done for him.
Exactly.
Yet he still asks for them.
Yeah.
God does things in a certain order, but he may not allow us to see them in that order. There are some things in God's Word I may not know until later on, although they may have happened to me first. But here, just as David does, all of God's people do in acknowledging who we are. We at the same time acknowledge who he is, who can help, and who can continue the work, Joe. But let's look at the first verse in detail. And I'm going to look at, you know, this is separated out into what we do and what God does. So in the first point, we're looking at only what we do. So Psalm 51:1, we read, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions."
Amen.
We see here in this first verse the reason why David is crying out to God. He admits to God that his transgressions, that is his revolt and rebellion, and that is revolt and rebellion against God himself, it needs to be blotted out.
Yes, sir.
Without our transgressions being blotted out, there is no mercy. Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Here in verse 2, we see the fountain and we see the flow.
Yeah.
Iniquity is sin and sin is iniquity. But we see that as it is mentioned here as the fountain and the flow. We commit sins daily against him, and this flow of sins comes from us who are sin itself.
Yes.
Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me."
Amen.
When God begins to work on an individual, and when God is dealing with an individual, but not just any individual, one that he has chosen from before the foundation of the world, and those that he's paid a debt, the debt of sin that they owe, when he begins to work on an individual, the group sin goes out the window.
Yeah.
We will admit to God that we have transgressed against him.
Amen. Yes, sir.
We will cry out to God, acknowledging that our sins are so much in our face that they are all we can see, and we know that sin is an offense against God.
Yes.
Verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest."
Amen.
We come to admit that it is God Almighty, the holy, sovereign God, who does as he wills. We admit that we have sinned against him. We are told that this was written by David, you know, after that time when he was with another man's wife, with Bathsheba. And not only that, but that he tried to have that man cover up his sin.
Yeah.
Then when that man would not, he had him killed by putting him in the front of the battle and then having everyone else pull back. That way it would ensure that he would be killed. Then God sends Nathan, all of you are familiar with this, but God sends Nathan the prophet to tell David, he is the man that sinned against God.
Yes, sir.
Maybe there are some that might say, "I don't have sins like that. I've never done anything like that." These are those who, at the very least, have not been dealt with by God in such a way as David has
yeah.
here.
Right.
At worst, they are reprobate and will never come to know who they are and who God is. We have all committed spiritual adultery against God. We have all went after our own way. In doing so, we have committed adultery against the sovereign God. We have murdered the Lord of glory at one time in hating him in our minds. We commit sin in our mind all the time. There are some who God sends someone to them to let them know they are the man. Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. And sin is the transgression of the law. And it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Amen.
When God brings you to this place of acknowledging this, you will see it all before your eyes. And it will seem like you can see nothing else. When God does something for an individual, they will be just like old blind Bartimaeus. When he began to cry out, there were those around him who told him basically to shut up. But just like blind Bartimaeus, it will only serve to cause such a one to cry out even more and louder,
yes, sir,
knowing that they have this need of the Savior.
Amen.
It will be like the finger from God from the prophet Nathan is pointing right at them.
Yeah.
You're the man.
These
who are like this will acknowledge that something has to change within. What they are, as they are born in Adam, is corrupt and will never bow down to this sovereign holy God. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Amen.
They know that God must create a new heart in them.
Yes.
But I will say this. If someone is in this state as David, the new heart they cry out for has already been given.
That's it. Yes,
we know what this kind of heart is because we are told in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise.
Amen.
They will have a broken and contrite heart. The heart we are born with in Adam will never admit to or acknowledge that it is sin and does sin against God. It will deceive us into thinking we are doing something right before God. Go back up to verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen. This word means to twist or to twirl in a circular motion.
Mm-hmm.
To dance or writhe in pain is something else it means.
Yeah.
We are shapen, it says. Mm-hmm. We are this way and we can do nothing about it.
Yeah.
It is there and we cannot change it. It is like, it's the meaning of it's like a woman birthing a child.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that it just happens. Or I think of something, you know, like when I get hurt, you know, and smash my finger or something, and you know, it's I can't help it. I got, because there's pain there. I have to do something. What were we shapen in? Iniquity.
Mm-hmm.
We come forth as a fountain of sin.
Yeah.
So that when we are born, we come forth from the womb, we begin to sin against God.
Yes, sir.
We can do nothing else. It is what we are, so we sin. We are sin, then sin comes out of us. What we need is God to do something for us. We cannot do anything for ourselves. And we come to know, just like old blind Bartimaeus, that we cannot miss the Lord of glory passing by or we will be eternally damned. So we acknowledge His doing. So number two, an acknowledging of who God is and what He has done and can do. Psalm 51:1 again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. The first thing the believer acknowledges is the fact that we need mercy. Mercy is kindness to an inferior. That's what the word mercy means here in this verse. So just in that, we can see that David admits to God the Father that David is inferior to him, and that he needs mercy from this self-existent one. Have mercy upon me, O God. He is the only one who can. It is just a matter of, will he?
Amen.
Then he says, according to thy loving kindness. That is according to the one and only one who can perform a good deed.
Yes.
Loving kindness is a good deed done in mercy to an inferior one. But it does not stop there. He goes on to say, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies.
Amen.
The mercy God bestows on his people is compassion towards those who are his. And it is done in a good deed towards them. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David says nothing here of what he can do to clean himself. He acknowledges the one and only one that can do this, which is God.
Amen.
He has to be washed by God to have his iniquity covered, to have his sin blotted out. Verse 6, Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. It is God who will teach us who he is. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. So he teaches us of himself. Jesus Christ is God. Go on to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It is God who at this time would sprinkle his blood, that is, purge me with hyssop. He would wash me with his blood, and in doing so, make me whiter than snow. 1 John 1:7 we read, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
It is God, the one who has been offended, the one who we have sinned against, the one whose holy law condemns us to death. It is this God that had to pay for those sins.
Yes,
because I could not do it.
Yeah.
In fact, no man born of Adam could do it. It had to be God himself, who is absolutely righteous and good, who had to come down and die. We see all down through this psalm that David is pleading with God. He is not demanding of God. It is like what others have said. We have offended God. Are we then going to demand God forgive us and have mercy on us? No. We plead with him, and our hope is that he wills to do this for us.
Yes.
Let's read verses 8 and 9. Make me to hear joy and gladness, Job, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice.
Yes.
Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities.
Amen.
More pleading from David to God.
Yes.
He is acknowledging that God is the only one who can do this. Let's go into the verse 11 and let's just read all the way down from verse 11 the rest of the chapter here. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar.
Amen.
We went through an example of a real believer who has come to know who God is. And in coming to know him, he recognizes and admits to God what he is and the need he has of him, of God.
Yes, sir.
We know from Scripture that there is a certain order in which God works. It is not up to our opinion, and the order in which it works is not the order in which we might come to know things. There is more to God's order than this one passage. But a passage that comes to mind is Romans 10, and it tells us of some things that God orders. If you'll want to turn there, Romans 10. In verse 13, I'm going to start in. Very familiar to you, though. Romans 10, and beginning in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We see there is an order here, and this does not cover all that happens, but we know this from this passage. Here's what we know. God must send someone to you with the message first. You do not come to know God without him sending someone to you first, because you're not going to believe someone of whom you have not heard. Once a believer hears of Jesus Christ, they will believe.
Yes, sir.
In doing this, they will call upon the name of the Lord, just as David did in Psalm 51. Because seeing him as the only righteous one, we see that we are not righteous. So this causes us to call upon his name to save us. We do not call on him to allow us to do good work for him. We may in time ask him to help us in those things, but we must first come to see our need of him and our need of salvation in blotting out our transgressions.
Yes.
None of this would happen had he not provided the sacrifice that was needed to pass over us. God, seeing the blood of his Son, is the catapult for him to be able to look to us in mercy. But we, as we are born in Adam, are born with the wicked flesh, just like everyone else. We're that lump, that same lump. We are born enemies of God, and we are ungodly. Something has to change, because in that state, all we can do is hate him. He must create in us a new heart. This has to happen first, because the heart we are born with is wicked and it deceives us. We cannot believe him with this kind of heart. Some think they believe him being deceived by this old wicked Adamic heart. They confess God with their mouth, but indeed they deny him. Words do not bow down to God. The ones who have been apprehended of God come to fear him in truth and in spirit, and these bow down to him. They begin to give sacrifice to God. Here's what a man shown mercy does for God. Verse 17 of Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. This new heart that he gives breaks. It is crushed, so much so that it collapses, a contrite heart. It bows down before him. That's what it means. Having this kind of heart, we then, when hearing his word, will cry out for him to open our lips to show forth praises to him. Without him doing this, we will not praise him. Men can make good arguments and leave out what God says and be wrong, no matter how good their argument is.
You're right.
Just an example of this. Paul and I were looking through Facebook and got to talking about this, but we saw a post where a man was praising an argument of some man on there, and it was concerning made sin. And he said the argument was well done to show how sin was imputed to Christ. You can have the best argument in the world, but if you deny what Scripture says, then your argument is not just wrong, but a lie on God. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now, some men are eloquent. I mean, there are some of God's men who are very eloquent. But in being eloquent, they are saying what God says in His Word. What I'm talking about and trying to point out is man making something sound good with human reasoning, even though the Scripture says something else or does not say it at all. Now, we know what Scripture says about made sin, just to finish out this point. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him sin for us." What other argument do we need to make? It says He made Him sin, so we believe what God says by His grace and power. He does not tell us how He made Him sin. Therefore, I do not need to know how He made Him sin, just that He did make Him sin, so that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So what are we told back in Romans 10 about this heart that Psalm 51 is talking about? Romans 10:10, it says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's what God's Word says. It is true no matter what kind of argument we may have. It is with the heart that man believeth. But it is not with this old heart of flesh that this is done. We don't have to argue this. All we need to do is proclaim it. Scripture is clear. God has said He will give us a new heart. Our Lord confirms this when He explains the parable of the seed and the sower, when He equates the different kind of ground with men's hearts. Yeah. There is only one type of heart that will produce fruit, and that fruit is believing God. Yes. But only one type of ground will believe. That is an honest and good heart. We know from Scripture that we are not born with that kind of heart. In fact, in our text passage, David himself cries out to God to create in him a clean heart. God, in fact, had already given him this heart. How do we know this? He may have not known this at the time, but how do we know this? Because with the heart man believeth, and this clean heart, then moving the mouth to speak, confesses that Jesus is the Christ to the saving of the soul.